In our verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs, today we come to Proverbs chapter 17, which, among other topics, contains many proverbs and principles of wisdom regarding justice and the family. We remind ourselves that Proverbs 17 is part of a larger section in the book of Proverbs, approximately chapters 10 through 22. And in these chapters, we see a collection of one verse, two-line sayings of wisdom that should guide our lives in a real, although general, sense, and they should be understood and applied in their appropriate conditions. So let's take a look now verse by verse, proverb by proverb, through Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." There's nothing appealing about a dry morsel. You think of a old, dried up piece of bread, and you're not anxious to eat it. Yet the blessing of quietness and peace in the home is so great that it can make even a dry morsel of food seem better than the alternative that is presented. In other words, it's better than, as it says in the second line of verse 1, better than a house full of feasting with strife. A home full of feasting would be wonderful. Great food and drink around all the time. It would be wonderful, but not with constant strife. Peace and quietness in the home are so valuable that they make up for many other comforts that are denied. I like what Adam Clark had to say about this. That old Methodist commentator said, "Peace and contentment, and especially domestic peace," he means peace in the home, "are beyond all other blessings." And friends, I think you know what that's like, don't you? You know the difference between a home that's marked by peace and contentment and a home that's marked by strife and conflict. It can be a miserable thing to live in a home that's filled with stress, strife, and conflict. It's true that we need to pray and obey God as much as we can in our own duties, according to the Bible, our own duties as husbands, our own duties as wives, our own duties as children, our own duties as parents, in every aspect as we can, our own duties just as brothers and sisters within the home, to strengthen and to build such a wonderful, peaceful, contented, happy home. Friends, know it's true. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2. "A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers." Now, it's natural that a son should rule in a family. The trust that someone has in their family is often greater than the trust that someone has in servants. Yet, should a son cause shame, God knows how to replace that son with a wise servant. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame. You see, that son has his natural place in the family, in the home. But God does not see that natural place as giving an absolute right to lead. And God may choose instead to give leadership to a wise servant instead. Now, the second line here of verse 2 adds wisdom here. It says, "and will share an inheritance among the brothers." In other words, this wise servant who is lifted to rule even over a son who causes shame, he will share an inheritance among the brethren. Should the son prove to cause shame, and if it is in God's will, God is able even to lift up a wise servant to a place of leadership and inheritance among the brothers. This shows us that even though family ties are important and valued, biblically speaking, they are not all important And there are other things that can be involved in lifting people up to positions of leadership and even granting inheritance. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. There are appropriate places where things are tested and purified. Silver and gold each have their place of refining and purification. What is it? Well, it's the refining pot. If you want to refine silver, you do it in the refining pot. If you want to refine gold, you put it in the furnace. That's what the first line of Proverbs 17:3 says. But now notice the second line, but the Lord tests the heart. The most appropriate place for the human heart to be tested and purified is with the Lord himself. His word and his truth give a wise, loving standard that will both examine and refine the inner man or the inner woman. The old Puritan commentator John Trapp put it like this. He said this, quote, "He therefore tries us that he may make us know what is in us, what dross, what pure metal, and that all may see that we are." So God is the one who tests the heart. Just like the refining pot tests the silver and the furnace tests the gold, we need to bring our hearts before the Lord for him to test, judge, refine, purify our hearts. And I hope you're doing that. I hope you have a regular fellowship and conscious connection and communion with God, and let him do that refining work in your life. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. When it comes to lies spoken by false lips, evil people not only spread them, but they also receive those lies, those false words. Evil people seem to love to embrace a lie. And that's why it says here in the second line of this proverb, a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Those who lie love to listen to lies as well as to speak them. It should concern us if we see in ourselves a love of hearing lies and gossip about other people. Adam Clark said it this way. He said, an evil heart is disposed and ever ready to receive evil, and liars delight in lies. Friends, when we take whispering and gossip and rumors about other people seriously, when we buy into fanciful conspiracies and all the rest, it may be an indication of great spiritual trouble on our part. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Now, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Some people find it easy to mock the poor. They love to think of themselves as better than those who have less than they do. Such people should understand that when they mock the poor, they despise, that is, they reproach the one who made both the poor and who made themselves. The fact that both the poor and the well-off have the same maker should give the richer person greater sympathy and greater sense in the way that he thinks and speaks about others. The proverb is even intensified in its second line, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. To be glad at anyone's calamity shows an unloving, unsympathetic heart. Anyone who despises their fellow man this way should expect God to answer and to defend the weaker one. As Adam Clark said, he who is pleased to hear of the misfortune of another will, in the course of God's just government, have his own misfortune multiplied. No, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Grandchildren, here described in verse 6 as children's children. Grandchildren are like a crown of glory for a grandparent. And as a grandfather of three wonderful grandchildren, I can tell you this is true. Those grandchildren can give an almost indescribable sense of pleasure and satisfaction. And when it says that they are a crown of old men, it sort of pictures the grandchildren standing around the grandfather or the grandmother. And it's just sort of there they are like a crown surrounding them, like a crown surrounds somebody's head. And then it says, and the glory of children is their father. Now, this is true both as a fact, but then also as a goal to reach for. It's natural for children to glory in their father. And fathers should live and parent in such a way that would cause their children to glory in them. Dwayne Garrett had an interesting comment on this proverb. He said this, "Behind this apparently innocuous proverb is a profound assertion of the psychological interdependence of the generations. Elders derive a sense of pride from their descendants, and children get their self-worth from parents. On the other hand, one generation can cause shame and a sense of worthlessness in another." So here in verse 6, I think Dwayne Garrett had a very good comment on that. There's a blessing, a reward that children give to their parents and grandparents. But there's a real benefit that the parent gives to the child, expressed in that second line, and the glory of children is their father. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. Now, it isn't that excellent speech is not desired from the fool. Listen, if fools could speak excellently, if they could speak well, that would be a blessing. But the idea here is that it's such an unexpected surprise. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. You're surprised to hear a fool speak well. And since people usually express either their wisdom or their folly by what they say, it seems strange and almost inappropriate if a fool should say something that's wise and important and eloquent. So, excellent speech is not becoming to a fool. Now, the second line of verse 7, much less lying lips to a prince. Any leader, here described as a prince, should be so known for truthfulness that it is regarded as a strange surprise that they would lie. This is a lofty and rarely reached standard among leaders, especially political leaders. Friends, you know how it is in our modern day and age. Nobody is surprised when a leader, a politician, a prince, as it's described there in verse 7, no one's surprised when they lie. We're almost surprised when they tell the truth. But yet, just as excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, it's even more true that lying lips are not becoming, are not fitting or appropriate for a prince, a leader. We want, we need truthfulness from our leaders. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. You know, it's in human nature to regard a present as something precious. Now, in this context, many commentators believe that the present spoken of here in verse 8 may be a bribe, because the same Hebrew word is used. This proverb may simply state the fact that a bribe usually works. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. In other words, the gain that one receives from a gift or a bribe so delights them that they accomplish the purpose of the gift. Friends, I guess what I'm just trying to say is that it may very well be that Proverbs chapter 17, verse 8 is a very almost cynical, cold eye expression of a truth that bribes often work. That's not judging the morality of them, but just on a very pragmatic level, we can say, well, they often accomplish their purpose. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. There is a time and a place for the exposure of sin. For example, Ephesians 5:11 says that we should have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So it's true, there is a time and a place for the exposure of sin. But often, the sins of others should be tactfully and lovingly covered. He who covers a transgression seeks love. Ultimately, friends, the exposure of all belongs to God and not to man. Now, how do we know when something should be exposed and when it shouldn't be exposed? Well, I'll give you one measure of it, and I'm not trying to imply for a moment that this is the only measure, but it is at least one measure to think about, is if exposing some dark deed might prevent future dark deeds done by that person against another, well, then it might be worthy to expose it. But if it's something, again, that might be long ago in the past and no longer an issue, then it may be. Again, I'm not trying to give an absolute law here. These proverbs need to be applied with wisdom in a particular context. But there are times where he who covers a transgression seeks love. But the second line of verse 9 here, he who repeats a matter separates friends. You see, to uncover someone's sin by repeating it to others will ruin relationships. It'll divide friendships. And what does it mean to repeat a matter? Well, it may mean to repeat it by telling it to someone else, or it may mean to repeat it by continually bringing the matter up again and again and again. So there's a time to just put away the sins of the past of another person and move on in that relationship. May God give us wisdom to know when to cover over transgression and when to expose it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 10. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Because a wise man or woman, for that case, will respond to rebuke and learn from it, it can truly be effective for him or for her. Much more effective than, and this is the second line of verse 10, than 100 blows on a fool. Correction may be administered deeply and repeatedly to the fool, like 100 strikes on the back, yet they will not receive it. You see, the problem is not in the correction itself, though the fool will likely blame the correction. No, the problem is with the fool. G. Campbell Morgan said something about this that I hope we can grab onto it, because it's a subtle statement of wisdom. Morgan said this, quote, "The finer the disposition, the less needed to correct it." In other words, when we walk in wisdom, it doesn't take much to correct us. But one way you can note a fool is that it takes so much effort, so much energy, so much, you know, force, so to speak, to correct them. Now, I like that quote from Morgan. The finer the disposition, the less is needed to correct it. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 11. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. The instinctive response of rebellion, that belongs to the evil. It doesn't belong to the wise. Those who seek only rebellion, that's what it says there in verse 11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Those who seek only rebellion can offer nothing wise and good to replace that which they rebel against. And it says, therefore, a cruel messenger, here in the second line, will be sent against him. Repeated rebellion invites cruel retaliation. The evil man should not be surprised when that retaliation comes, when the cruel messenger is sent against them. Alan Ross talks about that idea of the cruel messenger. He says, this expression could refer to a pitiless messenger that the king would send, but it also could refer to the storms, pestilence, or any misfortune that was God's messenger of retribution. Now, it's true, friends. The evil man seeks only rebellion, and he won't be rewarded for it, but rather a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. A mother bear is notoriously angry and dangerous when she is robbed of her cubs. No sensible person would want to meet a mother bear under such circumstances. It'd be crazy. Wanting to meet a mother bear that's been robbed of her cubs, she's going to tear you to shreds. But that's better to meet that mother bear robbed of her cubs than a fool in his folly. A foolish man in the midst of his foolish actions can be more dangerous than the mother bear who has lost her cubs. The wise man or woman will stay away from such a fool in his folly. Alan Ross said this. He said, the human who's supposed to be intelligent, rational, in such folly becomes more dangerous than the beast that in this case acts with good reason. Well, I like that comment from Alan Ross. The mother bear at least has a good reason for violently protecting her cubs. But the fool in his folly acts without rationality, without reason. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. It is plainly wrong to give evil to those who deserve good. It discourages those who do good, and it encourages those who do not do good. It upsets God's moral order when good is punished. I like what John Trapp said about this. See if you can follow along because it's a little bit complicated. John Trapp said this, to render good for evil is divine. In other words, it's godlike. To render good for evil is divine. Good for good is human. Evil for evil is brutish, and evil for good is devilish. Friends, when somebody does good for you and you answer by evil, I think John Trapp is true. It's devilish to do that. Therefore, as it says in the second line here of Proverbs 17:13, it says, evil will not depart from his house. God sees when his moral order is offended, and God will answer it. The one who gives evil to the good can expect their own home to be troubled by evil. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. The nature of liquid water makes it difficult to restrain. Once it is released, it will go often in unexpected and uncontrolled ways. This is like the beginning of strife. Once an argument or a battle has begun, it is difficult to control its course, and like uncontrolled water, it can cause great damage. Bruce Waltke has a wise and interesting statement on this. He says this, quote, the verse likens the beginning of a bitter conflict involving the pent-up arrogance and anger of a fool to a person who digs a hole in a dam or opens a sluice. The seepage starts from a small opening, but under built-up pressure, it quickly bursts open, and the small leak turns into a raging, uncontrolled cataclysm that gets out of hand and does irreparable damage. Friends, that's often what it's like. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Because strife and contention are difficult to control and cause great damage, wisdom sees that it is much better to stop contention before it ever starts. Now, friends, this isn't saying that we should have an attitude of life of peace at all costs and accommodate all kinds of evil. No. But this proverb has great wisdom in its particular context and setting. There are many times when we should be trying to bring peace instead of conflict. Remember this proverb, the beginning of strife is like releasing water, therefore stop contention before a quarrel starts. We should do like John Trapp, again, that old Puritan commentator, who wrote, by the way, in the 17th century, he's talking about what it was like in the ancient Netherlands, well, ancient 17th century Netherlands, with their system of dikes and dams and such to hold back the waters of the sea where they lived. John Trapp said this, quote, "Do therefore here as the Dutchmen do by their banks, their dikes, their dams. They keep them with little cost and trouble because they look narrowly to them. They focus in on them and make them up in time. They repair them promptly. If there be but the least breach, they stop it presently. Otherwise, the sea would soon flood them." I like that statement from John Trapp. Even thinking about the dikes and dams and earth bank restraints of the water that were in the Netherlands hundreds of years ago, he said it works because they pay attention to them, they focus on them, and they repair them very quickly. Friends, that's how it should be with relationships that are important to us. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." This is the same kind of upset of God's moral order, as was mentioned previously in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 13. You see, justice requires the opposite outcome. What we read here in Proverbs 17, 15, that is such an abomination, is the one who justifies the wicked and who condemns the just. Notice, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Justice requires that the wicked be condemned and that the just be found not guilty or justified. Please, friends, when that moral order is reversed, when the wicked are justified and when the just are condemned, it is an abomination to the Lord. God sees the violation of justice on both sides. God never thinks that all should be equally condemned or equally justified, but that the appropriate answer be given to both the wicked and the just. Friends, things need to be judged righteously and according to individual circumstances. I like what G. Campbell Morgan said about this. He said, "This is a self-evident statement, yet one that needs to be made. For in every age, there have been those who fall into both forms of wrong." You see, friends, sometimes there are people who want to justify the wicked, and then there's other people who want to condemn the just. Both of these are an abomination to the Lord. Bruce Waltke put it like this. He said, "This proverb corrects the popular misconception that it's better to set free 10 guilty persons than to condemn one innocent person. Both are an abomination to the Lord." It's an abomination to the Lord to set free a guilty person, but it's also an abomination to the Lord to condemn an innocent person. Friends, our thinking and the laws of our land should reflect this kind of biblical wisdom. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 16. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Wisdom has a price, and Solomon imagined a fool who was ready to pay that price. Now, we might say that the price of wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, but the price of wisdom also involves humility and willingness to receive correction. And it's interesting here in this proverb. It says, well, why does the fool have the purchase price for wisdom in his hand, since he has no heart for it? It would be strange to find the price of wisdom in the hand of a fool, because then that person would no longer be a fool. The nature of the fool requires that they have no heart to pay the price of wisdom. But friends, if you've been a fool, then take with you, grab onto the purchase price of wisdom. Incline your heart to it. And again, we could say that the purchase price of wisdom is many things, but let's just begin with these two. Number one, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Number two, the price of wisdom involves humility and a willingness to receive correction. These are things for the person who would be wise and no longer a fool. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend will not only love when it's easy, but at all times. What we used to call fair weather friends, those are people who are friends only when the weather is pleasant and fair. Such people are not true friends at all. No, a friend loves at all times. We have many examples in the Bible of people who forsook friendship at the critical moment. Ahithophel, well, he deserted David. Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's tragic, it's terrible when people forsake the right obligations of friendship. No, a friend loves at all times. And now here in the second line, a brother is born for adversity. A true brother. Now here, brother is used in a sense beyond a literal blood relation. There are people whom another man will call, that's my brother. Even though he's not biologically a brother, no, he is a brother because of my close, true friendship with them. That brother is born for adversity. That brother will show himself in a time of adversity. G. Campbell Morgan sort of meditated on the principle of this proverb, and he said this. He said, let it be applied, then two startling questions will arise. First, a question as to whether I am really a friend to anyone. And second, a question as to how many real friends I have. Friends, can you take that exhortation from G. Campbell Morgan and think about this proverb in it? Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Are you a friend like that to anyone? And how many such friends do you have? Well, if you don't count many people or any people as such friends like that to you, maybe you need to think more about being that kind of friend for other people. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 18. A man devoid of understanding shake hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Wisdom will guard us against foolish partnerships, especially when it comes about being surety for his friend. It's responsibility enough to honor our own debts. Wisdom warns us against taking responsibility for the debts of others. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19. He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. There are those who love both transgression and strife. They love it when God's laws are sinfully transgressed and when there is a conflict. However, He who exalts his gate, this is in the second line of Proverbs chapter 17, verse 19. He who exalts his gate seeks destruction. Those who exalt the leadership of those who love transgression and strife, they're promoting destruction. Such people should never sit in the gate of respect, of leadership and authority. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. The one who's filled with deceit will only find corruption and deceit in other people. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good. And, second line now, he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. Wicked and foolish words not only display the evil of someone's heart, they also will lead them into greater evil. Friends, if you have a perverse tongue, you're profane, crude, irreverent, not noble in the words that you speak, you're falling into evil. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. To be the parent of a foolish scoffer, and we would define that person as someone who foolishly doubts and rejects the truth. To be the parent of a foolish scoffer is to have sorrow. Parents should do all they can to not raise scoffers, beginning with believing and living out the truth themselves. Because it's true, the second line of Proverbs 17:21, the father of a fool has no joy. There is no pleasure in seeing that your child is a fool. There is both the pain of the consequences of the child's folly, but then also the regret of wondering if one parented that child effectively. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. It has been said, no doubt based on this proverb, that laughter is the best medicine. Truly, a cheerful and merry heart is good for more than someone's personality. It's good for you, body, soul, and spirit. However, in contrast, as we read here in verse 22, a broken spirit dries the bones. Those who are defeated and broken in spirit will see the effect in their health, and they will experience their life and feel that their life has withered and dried up. This was the feeling that David described in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 4. Now, it's interesting, when we talk about the idea of a broken spirit, sometimes that's used in a good sense of someone who's broken by the weight of their sin and driven to God in repentance and confession to find the forgiveness that God will offer to that truly broken and repentant person. But this here in Proverbs 17:22 is speaking about a broken spirit in a different context. Let me read to you this quote from Charles Bridges. I think he puts it well. He says, a broken spirit in a gospel sense is God's precious gift. It is stamped with his special honor. But here, a crushed spirit describes a brooding spirit of despondency that always looks on the dark side of things. If this is linked to religion, it flows from a narrow and perverted view and a spurious humility centered on the self. It has the effect of drying up the bones. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 23. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Well, friends, it's wrong to receive a bribe. We saw an earlier proverb in this chapter, Proverbs chapter 17, which may have been speaking about bribery, about the receiving of a gift, and it didn't pass judgment on it, just that it's often effective. And it's true, bribery may be effective from time to time, but this is also true. that it's a wicked man who accepts a bribe behind the back. It's wrong to receive a bribe that is an illegal and unjust payment to get around normal laws and procedures, to buy favor from officials. This shows a fundamental corruption and a lack of integrity. Especially it's wrong when it says here now in the second line of verse 23, when it's given to pervert the ways of justice. When favor and a desired outcome depends on a bribe and not on fairness and righteousness, then justice is perverted. Then no one can or should have confidence in the system of laws and in the ways of justice. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. The sense here seems to be that the wise see things in the light of their wisdom. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. In other words, their wisdom makes everything else clearer and able to be understood. Conversely, the second line here of verse 24, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. A fool doesn't see things with the eyes of wisdom. They have their eyes everywhere on the ends of the earth. They have their eyes everywhere except where they should be. G. Campbell Morgan put it like this. The contrast here is between before the face of him and the ends of the earth. While it is a sure sign of weakness to see only the things that are near, it is yet surer sign of folly to be forever looking at far off things to the neglect of those close at hand. Friends, we need to be able to focus on what is right in front of us. And wisdom is able to see the immediate and sometimes the distance with the light of wisdom. But friends, fools are always looking off into the distance and never dealing with the present, with what's immediate, with the here and now. We need the wisdom to pay attention to the present. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. The thought in this proverb is similar to that what we saw in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. Parents may find great grief in the foolish character of their children. So a foolish son is a grief to his father and, as the second line states in verse 25, and bitterness to her who bore him. Because of the maternal instinct and bond, there is a special pain and bitterness that belongs to the mother of a foolish son or daughter. Friends, first of all, if you are that son or daughter, don't be a fool. It'll break the heart of your father, of your mother. But secondly, if you are that father or mother and are experiencing some of that grief, some of that bitterness, realize that this is natural. It's almost appropriate. It's part of the world that we live in. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 26. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. God's moral order insists that the righteous be rewarded and the wicked be punished. To upset this or to reverse this is not good. Nor is it good, as the second line of verse 26 says, to strike princes for their uprightness. If a leader is upright, he should never be punished, especially by striking. Uprightness should be rewarded and honored. It shouldn't be punished. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Both wisdom and folly are often revealed by one's words. Yet in the case of wisdom, it may also be revealed by the knowledge of when to keep quiet. In other words, you can display your wisdom not only by what you say, But what you don't say? He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Friends, we should never think that the wise man or woman reveals their wisdom by talking a lot. Sometimes they reveal their wisdom by keeping quiet. And as it says here in the second line of verse 27, a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. The peace and contentment that properly come to the wise is described here as a calm spirit. To be constantly agitated and upset, friends, that's a mark of folly. It's not a mark of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. This continues the idea from the previous proverb. There's a wonderful way that even a fool can be considered wise. Hey, if you're a fool and you want to be thought of as wise, what do? Well, keep quiet. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive. If the fool cared about being considered perceptive, this gives an easy way for it to happen. Hey, don't talk so much. People will think you're wise. People will think you're smarter than you really are if you just don't blabber on and on. This sort of reminds us of a saying that's been attributed to the American president Abraham Lincoln. Maybe he was quoting somebody else. Maybe it came before or after. I don't really know. But Abraham Lincoln made this witty saying. It is better to keep your mouth shut and let them think you're a fool rather than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Friends, oftentimes the way of wisdom is the way of saying less and not more. That brings us to the end of Proverbs chapter 17. Before we leave the chapter, let's just consider one way that this chapter points to Jesus Christ. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 said this, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." And when we talked about that verse, we just talked about that principle that a true friend will love not only when it's easy, but at all times. But notice that second line of Proverbs 17, 17. A brother is born for adversity. A true brother will show himself in a time of adversity. Friends, is not the greatest example of this when Jesus Christ became true brother to humanity? In other words, as the enthroned second person of the Trinity, God the Son, dwelling in the ivory palaces of heaven in all his resplendent glory, that was one thing. But when God the Son became the incarnate Son of God, adding humanity to his deity, he took on our nature to truly be our brother. And to be our brother, not just in pleasant times, but to be our brother in true adversity. And so he came. He lived with our limitations. He lived with our struggles. He lived with our temptations. Through it all, he remained the spotless Son of God. But Jesus Christ came as a brother to us, born in our adversity. According to Charles Bridges, he said that the ancient Jews applied this proverb to the Messiah, the Christ, adducing it as a testimony that the divine Messiah would, by his incarnation, become the brother of man. I really don't have any way to judge that statement by Charles Bridges, but it is an interesting truth, whether or not the ancient Jews taught it or not, that the Son of God drew near to humanity, becoming our true brother. And for all those who put their trust in him, it says in Hebrews that he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. We're grateful for that. We're grateful for that friend that loves at all times. We're grateful for that brother who was born for adversity, perfectly fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so we receive that, Father. We put our trust in Jesus. We see him as the perfect friend for all times. We see him as the perfect brother who was born for adversity. We receive him in his person and his work. And most of all, We pray that God's wisdom would come to us, be received by us, be strengthened in us, in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We receive that wisdom. We humbly submit ourselves to it. In Jesus' name, amen.